Welcome to this podcast from Harvest Community Church of Huntersville, North Carolina, where our vision is to make disciples who make disciples. I'm your host, Liz Stefanini.
As the book of Genesis concludes, Joseph's brothers wonder if he will take revenge on him after their father Jacob has died. However, Joseph leaves a legacy of integrity and forgiveness. Listen in to Senior Pastor Jerry Barber's final sermon from Genesis titled, What a Legacy.
The last words that people speak before they pass often give us insight into their lives and sometimes even their legacy. Before the Roman Emperor Nero committed suicide, he said, "What a showman the world is losing in me." The inventor Thomas Edison died October 18, 1931, and said, "It is very beautiful over there." Winston Churchill died in 1965, and his last words reportedly were, "I'm bored with it all." P.T. Barnum, the circus entrepreneur, died in 1891, and he asked, "How were the receipts today at Madison Square Garden?" "Jesus, I love you. Jesus, I love you." Those were the last words of Mother Teresa on September 5th, 1997. You know, as we come to the end of the book of Genesis, we learn that the man who has been at the center of our attention for 13 chapters, Joseph, is about to pass off the scene. He's about to leave a legacy. And we're going to get to hear what his last words were. He left a legacy for those that came behind him. Not a tangible property for them, but a way of living that they're going to remember and they will be impacted by forever. And I think that legacy is captured in what he said to the brothers, his brothers, in Genesis 50, 19 to 31. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Today, we're going to discover from God's Word how to leave a legacy of integrity. Now, let's set the context for this passage. After Jacob died, Joseph's brothers feared that he would retaliate against them, but instead, he surprised them with more good news. Let's start there in verse 15 of Genesis 50. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?" Now, they were grieving their father's death at this moment, but they also were reflecting back on all the ways that they had mistreated Joseph earlier in his life. Well, let's remind ourselves of some of them. As they grew up together, Joseph was the father Jacob's favorite son, and so they were jealous of Joseph, and they rejected him. One day, they planned to kill him. They decided instead to put him in a pit, and then they decided to sell him to a traveling band of merchants who took him to Egypt and sold him into slavery. And of course, many years passed. Joseph rose to second in command in Egypt. They've been reunited. He's told them, "I've forgiven you." And yet now the father has died and they're worried. What if Joseph was just doing that as long as dad was alive? And now what's going to happen? So they're worried about it. So verse 16, they sent word to Joseph saying, "Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you're to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now, please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father." That's a pretty amazing request that they're making, right? When their message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. "We are your slaves," they said. The brothers did not understand grace. They apparently felt safer when their father was still living. But now, what's going to stop Joseph from holding them back? So they throw themselves down before him. They say, look, we'll be your slaves. We'll be your servants. But Joseph was tender. He had already forgiven them. He understood that God was in control, not them. And he wept. This created more emotions for him. And then he spoke to them and he said incredible words that were going to speak life into his brothers rather than death, revenge, and bitterness. Now let's think about today. When somebody hurts us really, really badly, it's hard to offer this kind of grace to them, isn't it? But Joseph's words are a great model for us. These words in verses 19 to 21, and they reflect the fact that God has been gracious to Joseph. Revenge and bitterness are natural, but graciousness and forgiveness and blessing others, those things are supernatural. And that is part of the amazing legacy that Joseph established. So let's observe today from these verses how Joseph left an amazing legacy. There were three things that Joseph did that you and I can also do today to establish a legacy of integrity. Number one, he refused to try to take God's place in their lives. Now watch the way he words this question to them. Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God?" Now think about it. Joseph was in a really powerful position, not just because he was the prime minister of Egypt, but he had the power to exact revenge on them, or he had the power to let it go. Who is the ultimate judge of people's character and behavior? Who is it that is over all? Well, of course, it is God. Scripture says, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay," says the Lord. When we decide to take vengeance on somebody, when we decide to repay them, essentially what we're doing is we're taking God's role in their lives. We're like, we're going to be like God in their lives, because the scripture says that belongs to God. But we're like, no, it belongs to me right now. We're playing God, essentially. The thinking goes like this: they need to be punished, and I'm going to make sure that happens. Kent Hughes puts it this way: how much of our relational trouble comes from our attempting to be God in other people's lives? Oh, if we were only God for a day, we would set so many evils right in our bad moments. We imagine that we know what God ought to do with others. And at our very worst moments, we take correction into our own hands because God apparently has not had the wisdom to do so. Joseph refused to do that. He was led by the grace of God, and he refused to try to take God's place as a judge over his brothers. The second thing that Joseph did to leave an amazing legacy is he rested in the sovereignty of God. Look what he says in verse 20. "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." Now, Joseph had said something very similar to this to his brothers nearly 20 years before when he first revealed his true identity to them. In Genesis 45:5, he said, "Do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you." But now things could be different, so they reasoned. And yet Joseph assured them that it was not. He reiterates that God was the initiator. God was behind everything. Jeremiah 29:10 is a pretty popular verse among Christians today. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future." But do you realize that when Jeremiah uttered those words to God's people of that time, they were about to be taken into captivity in Babylon for many, many years? God never has an evil thought towards his people. And that is where resting in his sovereignty comes in. It's believing that no matter what the current circumstances look like, God is sovereign and God is good. William Cowper was a Christian man who lived in the 1700s, and he struggled with many types of suffering, including severe depression. One night, he decided he was going to commit suicide by drowning himself in the Thames River in London. So he hailed a cab. He told the driver to take him to the river. And he gets in the cab, and out of nowhere, a storm came up, and a fog came down on the city that was so thick that the cab driver couldn't even see where he was going. Cowper insisted, "No, keep going. Find it, find it." And he drove around for a while and was lost. And finally, the cabbie just said, "Look, I've got to let you out. I cannot see where I'm going." And he let Cowper out. And much to his surprise, he found himself on the front of his own doorstep. So he looked back. The cab was gone. And he saw that even in our blackest moments, God is with us and God is in control. Cowper went into his house, took his pen, and wrote this hymn. God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. Well, I don't particularly care for alliteration and outlines, you know, where all the points start with the same letter. I don't usually do it, but today it just so happens that all three of them start with R. As we're thinking about how Joseph left an amazing legacy, he refused to take God's place in their lives. He rested in the sovereignty of God. Now we come to the third one. He reassured them of his love, forgiveness, and intention to bless them. Look at verse 21. So then don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Now, what Joseph pledged here is what he had already been doing for their family. Not only did he forgive them, he refused to punish them when he had the power to do so, and he did good to them. Remember, he had brought his family from Canaan and settled them in the land of Egypt, in the best place in Egypt, in Goshen, for them, because they were shepherds, and it was a great place for fertile and grazing their flocks and that sort of thing. Now, he expresses love to them by speaking kindly. Now, he reassures them by telling them, there's no reason to fear. He's going to provide for them. When people wrong you, it's one thing to simply move on. It's another thing to actively forgive them. And yet it goes to even another level if you choose to proactively bless them. This reminds me of Romans chapter 12, verses 19 to 21, the Apostle Paul wrote, "Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord.'" Paul there is showing how believers should not retaliate. He's quoting Deuteronomy 32:35 for support. God knows everything. God sees everything. He has all power. It's his to avenge. He's perfectly just, and we should just leave it to him to avenge evil. What should we do? Well, verse 20 goes on to quote another Old Testament passage to expand on it. Proverbs 25, 21 and 22. On the contrary, and here's the quote, "If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head." There was an Egyptian custom in which a penitent person carried coals of fire in a bowl on his head to symbolize his sorrow for sin. So I think this is a powerful symbol of the change of mind that takes place in somebody when you decide to love and forgive them. Now, the next verse, Romans 12:21, is the apex, the summary, the bottom line. Although God has saved us and made us citizens of heaven, We're also citizens of this earth, which is filled with evil. So it's not unreasonable to expect that we're going to encounter evil. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That is exactly what Joseph did. He overcame evil with good. Now, back to Genesis 50. After Joseph said these things to his brothers, listen to the closing words of Genesis. Joseph stayed in Egypt along with all his father's family. He lived 110 years and saw the third generation of Ephraim's children. Also, the children of Machir, son of Manasseh, were placed at birth on Joseph's knees. Chuck Swindoll writes this about Joseph. Right up to the end, the man is a joy to be around. No complaining, no whining, no regrets. And to the very end, he was thinking of others. Rather than calling attention to all that he had achieved, which was enormous, he reminded them of what God had promised, which was eternal. And we see that in verse 24. Then Joseph said to his brothers, pointing out the promises, "I'm about to die. But God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land to the land he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Joseph had not forgotten the promises of God to his great-grandfather Abraham, grandfather Isaac, and his father Jacob. And he, in his closing moments, reminded his brothers of those great promises too. This is another grace-filled expression of caring for others. The very ones who had wronged him, not only did he forgive them, not only bless them, he reminded them as he's about to pass on the scene, off the scene, God's going to bless. God's going to keep his promises. So verse 25, "And Joseph made the Israelites swear an oath and said, 'God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up from this place.'" So Joseph died at the age of 110. And after they embalmed him, he was placed in a coffin in Egypt. So there you have it. What a life Joseph lived. I think we would all be grateful if we could leave that kind of legacy. A legacy of integrity, a legacy of forgiveness to the people that are going to follow us. Now, let me ask you this question. Couple questions. Who else rested in the sovereignty of God the Father? Who else reassured those who wronged him that they were forgiven and he would bless them? And of course, you know the answer to that question. Jesus Christ. Let's look at Luke chapter 23. While Jesus is in the process of being put to death, two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." And then we skip down to verse 39. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God?" he said, "since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we're getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." And then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." This is what Jesus did. He forgave those that were killing him. He blessed that other criminal by offering him salvation. The man turned to him and said, "Remember me." He said, "Yes, that's going to happen." That's salvation. That's salvation. And if you are watching this today or listening to this, I just want to remind you once again about that great, great news, the good news of the gospel. That Jesus Christ was perfect. There was no reason he would die for anybody's sins, but he chose, because he was fully God and fully man, and he chose to pay the price for our sins so we could be forgiven, so we could be restored to God, so we could have eternal life, so we could go to heaven with God after we die, but we could have eternal life right now. That's what he was doing on the cross. He was modeling forgiveness, and he was offering forgiveness. And he offers it to you. And I hope you've received him. And if you'll turn to him today, he will. He will receive you. He will accept you into his family. So let's apply this sermon to our lives today. You can see on the screen, I say application by the grace of God. By the grace of God. Now, I've been talking about Joseph a lot in this sermon. But I want to remind you that ultimately Joseph is not the hero. God is the hero here. God is the one who sovereignly worked all of these things out so that Joseph could rise to second in command in Egypt and many lives would be saved. Even with Joseph's godly responses to the injustices that were done to him, which serve as a model for us, certainly. But even with those, we have to keep pointing to God. Over and over again, the author of Genesis tells us that God was with Joseph. God was with Joseph. God was with Joseph. It was the presence of God, particularly in the part of the accounts about his being in Potiphar's house and with the wife and the false accusations, the going to prison and Pharaoh. I mean, at that point, they all kept seeing that the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. Now, we don't get that same exact language here in chapter 50, but it's predominant in Joseph's life. It is the presence of God in Joseph's life that made him a spiritual success. So as we apply this to us, let's have Joseph as a role model, but more importantly, let's respond to God's greatness by doing three things. First, marvel at God's sovereignty. If you know the scripture, you know that God is sovereign. He is over all things, all people and all events. He works his will mysteriously and miraculously, and while he gives humans free will, he still accomplishes his purposes even when they sin. Now, it's relatively easy to accept that in our minds until somebody hurts us or we don't get accepted into the school that we hoped we would, or we get fired from a job unjustly, or friends gossip about us and betray us. And then the question becomes, will we believe in the sovereignty of God intellectually, or will we rest in it spiritually, like Joseph did? Now, I urge you to do the latter, to marvel at God, to worship him for his sovereignty, for who he is and what he does. Secondly, I encourage you to appreciate God's grace. Don't take for granted what Jesus accomplished for you on the cross. Now, some might need to accept that for the very first time for salvation, as I mentioned a couple of minutes ago. But for those who have accepted it, let's not take it for granted how he gave us grace then, but he also gives us grace every single day when we need it. The third thing I want to encourage you to do is extend God's forgiveness and blessing to others. Now that you have received the grace of God, give it away. Give it away to people that hurt you. Give it away to people that need it. Spread it to others. Be a dispenser of grace. Not a grudge holder, not a revenger, not a bitter, self-focused person. To leave a legacy of integrity, rest in God and reflect God. I think that's what Joseph did. I think Joseph just rested in God. He knew God was sovereign and he rested in that. But he also reflected God to his brothers and all these other people that were involved. To leave a legacy of integrity, rest in God and reflect God. A South African woman stood in an emotionally charged courtroom, listening to white police officers acknowledge the atrocities they had perpetrated in the name of apartheid. Officer Vandenbroek acknowledged his responsibility in the death of her son. Along with others, He had shot her 18-year-old son at point-blank range, and he and the others partied while they burned his body. 8 years later, this same officer and others arrived to seize her husband. A few hours later, shortly after midnight, Vandenbroek came to get the woman. He took her to a wood pile where they had bound her husband. And she was forced to watch as they poured gasoline over his body and ignited the flames that consumed his body. The last words she heard her husband say were, "Forgive them." What an amazing. So hard to even imagine that pain and agony. Well, now she's standing in the courtroom and she's waiting to find out the judgment. South Africa's Truth and Reconciliation Commission asked her what she wanted. And she calmly said, "I want three things. First, I want Mr. Vandenbroek to take me to the place where they burned my husband's body. I'd like to gather the dust and give him a decent burial. Second, Mr. Vandenbroek took all my family away from me. And I still have a lot of love to give. So twice a month, I would like him to come to the ghetto and spend a day with me so I can be a mother to him. And third, I would like Mr. Vandenbroek to know that he is forgiven by God and that I forgive him too. So I would like someone to lead me to where he's seated so I can embrace him and he can know my forgiveness is real." As the elderly woman was led across the courtroom, this officer fainted, overwhelmed, and someone began singing "Amazing Grace," and gradually everybody joined in. That woman understood the grace of God. That woman understood forgiveness. And I would say to you today, to leave a legacy of integrity, rest in God, and reflect God. Father, what an amazing story this is. What an amazing story Joseph is. Most of all, what an amazing story Jesus is, Lord. He willingly went ahead, knowing what was coming for him. And he did it for us. And we worship you for that, Lord Jesus. We worship you for that. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we thank you and we pray, oh God, that your Spirit will empower us. We will rest in your grace and your sovereignty so we can leave that same kind of legacy to others, for others. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thanks again for joining us today from Harvest Community Church. This podcast is also available on our website, harvestcharlotte.com. Please go there if you want to send a question or comment, learn more about our ministries, or find out how you can donate to support the podcast.